Continuing in the book of Romans, chapter 13, the title of our study this morning is A Servant of Good Reputation. It seems that at dawn early one morning, there was an elderly gentleman who was walking along the beach, and he noticed out in the distance that there was a young man. He could kind of make out that he was walking along the beach also, but he was picking up the starfish that were on the shore, and then he would throw them back into the ocean. After a while, the older man caught up with the younger man, and he began to ask him, he said, "Excuse me, young man, why are you throwing these starfish back into the ocean?" He said, "Because if I leave them in the midday sun, they're going to die. But there's thousands of them. Look up all of these starfish that are up and down the shore here. How could your puny efforts ever make any difference at all?" The young man stopped for a minute and he picked up one of the starfish and he looked at it down in his hand. And as he threw it back into the sea, he said to the older gentleman, "It makes a difference to this one. That supreme sacrifice that Jesus has already made for us, how has it affected my life? In what ways has it changed my heart? Am I a man or woman that realizes how I live my life right now from this point forward will determine in large part how a lot of other people might be able to live their lives? Will I follow Jesus' example and give up my life so that I might live for one purpose? To become a servant of the Lord and become a servant of everyone that's in my life so that I might bring them to Jesus." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul was, as he always does, speaking from his heart, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "For preaching the good news is not something that I can boast about." Notice what he says. "I'm compelled to do it. And how terrible for me if I don't do it. Yet," verse 19, "I've become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ." What a heart, man. What an attitude. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Would you be willing to just sell out everything else in your whole life so that you could become Jesus' servant? Paul continues in verse 20 there and he says, "When I'm with the Jews, I become one of them so that I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with those who follow the Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I'm not subject to the law, so that I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles, who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I'm gaining their confidence to bring them to Christ. When I'm with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ." Yes, notice what he says. "I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might do one thing. I want to point them to Jesus." Paul said, "Look, when I'm with other people, I'm always thinking about one thing. I'm always trying to find out where they're at so that I can find some common ground and say, hey, look, let me tell you about somebody who's incredible. Let me tell you about somebody who will forgive every sin and give you a new life." What an awesome heart. And that ability, that wisdom to know in every circumstance, the Lord's given me those opportunities. This morning you're going to discover that the way that you live your life in full view of others, in large part, will determine how others are able to see that servant example that Jesus began and in turn be drawn to Him through your own life. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, "People will know us by what we want most, what we think about most, how we use our money, what we do with our leisure time, the company we enjoy, who and what we admire, and what we laugh at." What do people see as the example of my life? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there, verse 24. "Remember that in a race, everybody's running, but only one person gets the prize. You must run in such a way that you'll win." All athletes, they practice what? Strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we're doing it, hopefully, for an eternal prize. This morning, as we're running life's race, the Lord is calling us into a place of discipline where I take that higher road. In a little while, He's going to talk to us about submitting ourselves to authority, recognizing that He put authority where it's at. To lead by an example. He continues in verse 26. He says, I'm focused on the eternal. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. You know, I think that once we catch that eternal perspective, once I recognize that the Lord's placed me here for a very specific reason, not just to enjoy that grace, that mercy, that peace that He's given to me, but to think of myself as being on a mission, that the Lord has called me to be a servant just like He is. This morning, if I came to your house and I walked in, and the first thing I started to do was straighten up your pictures, you might think I was a little weird. But it'd be okay, right? Okay, good. But what if your house caught fire? And as the flames are ensuing all around your place and you're fearful trying to get your family out, I ran in and I started, oh, this picture is not, it's not quite straight. And I started straightening all the pictures on the wall. What would you say to me? Man. And yet, the Lord has saved us and placed us here in this house for a short time. Amen? And the house is on fire. But sometimes, rather than recognize the house is on fire and people are perishing all around me, I spend my time arranging pictures. The key to realizing that I've already been sent by the Lord is just to recognize that in the spirit realm, He's not called me to sit and wait and wait and wait. There's a responsibility, a point in time where I get up and say, Lord, it's time to move for You. And it's not waiting until I'm absolutely sure that the doors are open so that it'll be comfortable and be easy. But that I recognize that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The idea being is that I can storm the gates. I don't have to wait until the gates hit me. I've never read about Jesus telling His disciples to wait for an invitation, you know? He's always telling them, you guys go. Move. Take action. Step out. Trust me. In Matthew 7:13, He begins and He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. But the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide, and many who choose the easy way. Notice He says many. But the gateway to life is small and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. Will you be that servant of Jesus to take people by the hand and lead them into that narrow gate? That's what He's calling us to. Did you know that the Lord is looking this morning for you? And He wants to know if you'll place a sign out front of your house and say, sold out to Jesus. I'm His servant. Someone that He might use to reach people with a message. Somebody to be His voice. Because the days are short. And this is a task so important that I don't know if you realize it, but once you catch that eternal perspective, I recognize that, hey, what I'm doing right now, the angels and people in heaven are going to be talking about for all of eternity. Those people that I give up my life to lead by my example and by the words of my mouth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the Lord speaking said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It's interesting that that same phrase is spoken of as your adversary, the devil, that he, when asked in the book of Job by the Lord, he says, where have you been, man? And he said, I've been going back and forth, to and fro over the earth. But it says that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. But notice the heart of the Father here. He's looking to and fro throughout the earth to do what? To show himself strong on behalf of you. Those whose hearts are loyal to him. He's looking for you right now and wanting to know, will you be my servant? In Ezekiel 22, the Lord speaking again, he says, I sought out for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. Again, that heart that he's looking for someone to stand in the presence between the adversary, the devil, and that narrow gate of heaven and grab them by the hand and lead them in. As Isaiah heard this call, he responded. He said, well, Lord, I'll go. Send me. And you know, what's lacking today, really, I feel, in the body of Christ is that man or that woman who is ready to leap into other people's lives. I think sometimes about that show Quantum Leap, how he leaped into people's lives trying to do something really kind of silly. Change something that was evil into good. But we've been given an eternal calling. That on that day when you stand there with Jesus and you look around and you say, that one and that one and that one and that one, they're there because you realized, if I lay down my life as a servant, they're going to be here with me. There was once a New York skyscraper that they were building. And hundreds of people, as they would watch from below one particular day, they watched this ponderous beam being lifted into the air to take its place in that giant skeleton, you know, of a steel building that they're building. The watching crowd saw a workman lean out from the 16th floor, and he was seizing to grab one of those girders. The nearer the girder came, and suddenly he lost his grasp, and with gasps of horror, they saw as he lost his balance and was clinging there for his life. As he fell, he struck the end of the girder and began to clutch it with his arms, and suddenly the hoisting engine stopped. But the weight of the man at one end began to tilt the beam up vertically on one end, and they all knew that eventually this man was going to slip off and fall down to his death. With a swift decision, another workman, barely even taking time to think, on that same floor, seeing his friend's predicament, disregarding his own safety, he leaped through space and landed on the other end of the girder, balancing it and bringing the man back up to a level position. Amid all the applause from the crowd below, the men were lowered safely to the street. You know, the key moment in that whole illustration was when that friend forgot about himself and leaped out in faith, and threw his weight, his strength, his abilities, his very existence onto the beam that represented that man's life. And every day, people around us are perishing because they can't see someone taking that high road, someone that can point them to say, hey, there's a higher calling than just the things we're doing right now. And with this in mind, the Holy Spirit grabs our hand this morning and he takes us into chapter 13 of Romans. He's going to teach us by the way I conduct myself, by the way I've been instructed in God's Word, the way that I follow him as his servant is going to determine how I'm able to bring others to Jesus. The first thing you're going to notice as we begin here is that the servant of the Lord has respect for authority. Let's jump in there together. Romans 13, verse 1. He says, obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. Uh-oh, I'm already in trouble, right? All government has been placed in power by God. And so those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to do what? Obey the Lord. And punishment will follow. So, here's the point. I submit myself to government, not necessarily because I believe that government is always right, not necessarily because I believe that everything they say and do is right, but I know the truth that the Lord said he placed those leaders there Even though I may not understand that, he's placed them there for his own purposes and for his own reasons. What does it say? By submitting to that authority, what am I really doing? I'm saying, hey, I'm really submitting myself to the lordship of Jesus. I'm not focusing on the negative things, but I'm focusing on the fact that God's got a plan here. And you know, actually, you'll find out the only time that you and I are really to disobey government is if they were ever to say to you, you can no longer worship and serve Jesus. That's the only time you say, hey, wait a minute. I won't do that. Verse 3. For the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So do what they say and you'll get along well. The authorities are sent by God to help you. But if you're doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid. For you'll be punished. And the authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. So you must obey the government for two reasons. Notice, number one, obviously to keep from being punished. And number two, to keep a clear conscience. This morning, a question. Are you a lawbreaker? All I have to do is say the word 55, right? This past week, Gail Irwin used some really awesome examples, and he used that exact example to show us, hey, sometimes you might not think you're a lawbreaker until you get down to those practical, everyday things. Oh, speed limits? That's included? Sorry, Lord. So here the Holy Spirit says, the only people that have anything to fear from the law are those that are breaking the law. In verse 4, who's established the law of the land? The Lord. For what reason? To punish those who do wrong. That's the whole purpose. You know, when I first told the Lord that I wanted to give my life to Him in serving Him, He told me something very interesting. He said, okay, Rob. We're on a first name basis now. He said, okay, Rob. You want to serve me, do you? And I said, yes, Lord, I really do. And He said, well, just make sure that you keep all the laws of the land, Rob, because if you don't, I'm going to make sure you get caught. You see, I understand that when I serve the Lord, when I put myself in that place and I'm before the people, I need to be the best possible example that I can be to others. And that includes obeying the law. And He said, you want to break the speed limit, Rob? I'm going to make sure that you get caught. And so, most of the time, you'll find that when you're following behind me, I seem like I'm going kind of slow because I'm trying to go the speed limit. Usually up to that, you know, that acceptable, emphasis on acceptable, limit. But notice that there's a second reason there why I'm to keep the law of the land. What does it say in verse 5? So that you can keep your own conscience clear. Do you think that when the Lord in the Old Testament, that He began all of these sacrifices, do you think He was really that interested in all the animals coming and the blood being spilled out? Or was there a deeper reason why He commanded the people to bring these sacrifices to the tabernacle, to the temple every day? I believe that it was to clear their conscience, one of the reasons. Because, you see, if I don't deal with sin in my life, if I don't have an outlet where it can be cleansed, then pretty soon it begins to just build up, and I stuff it down, and I build up more inside, and pretty soon what happens? I can't even worship the Lord anymore. I don't want to be here in church. I don't want to lift my hands to the Lord. I can't pray anymore. I don't want to be in fellowship with other believers because I'm so ridden with guilt. So the Lord provided a way for me to relieve my conscience. In the Old Testament, as I would bring that animal and I'd lay my hands upon his head and I'd see that animal be killed for me, I understood that there was an innocent life taking my place. And it served to relieve my consciousness so I could go back in the presence of the Lord and worship Him. This morning, He's made it so easy for you and I. All I have to do if I've blown it is come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Here's all the junk. all the stuff that I've done. And as I confess it to Him, He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So, the laws. Number one, to catch me when I break them. And number two, to keep my consciousness as clear as possible. You know, think about it this morning. All those guys that are driving, of course this is down in Phoenix, not up here. But down in Phoenix that are driving 10 or 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. They must have terrible guilty consciences. Man, they're just prime candidates for the Lord, right? This morning I want to encourage you, if you find that you're having a hard time entering into the presence of the Lord, it seems like sometimes you don't want to be here. I want to ask you, maybe just to really search your heart and ask, Lord, is there something here that I need to bring to you this morning? Just to confess to you right now so that you can cleanse me, so that you can make me so that I want to be here, Lord, and worship you. Verse 6. Pay your taxes too. How? For these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid so that they can keep on doing the work God intended them to do. And give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and import duties and give respect and honor to all to whom it's due. It's interesting that in the book of Luke, chapter 20, that the chief priest and the scribes, they came to Jesus with that exact same question. And they were trying to trap Jesus. Notice what they said. Luke 20, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, why are you testing me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, well, Caesar's. And he said to them, well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Wow, what an awesome teacher Jesus is. Notice what he did. He said, hand me one of the coins. Whose image is on the coin? And they said, well, Lord, Caesar's image. Then they said, hey, then it belongs to him. Give to him what belongs to him. But wait a minute. Whose image is on us? The Lord said that he created us in his image. So what does that mean? Everything that I am, my entire being, my whole life, it belongs to him. He's placed his image upon me. Last week, remember that we learned that Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, he said, since we know all of the things that the Lord has done for us, isn't it reasonable then that we give our whole lives to the Lord for his service? Well, just in case you're one of those folks that needs a second opinion on whether or not it's right to pay taxes, notice here in verse 6, there's your second opinion. The Holy Spirit says, pay your taxes. In fact, in verse 7, what does it say? Give to everyone what you owe them. Continuing in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything. That's the New King James. It's interesting, in the New Living Translation, it says, pay all of your debts. Accept the debt of love for others. You can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all of the requirements of God's law. Does that look like the Lord is saying, hey, we should never borrow money at all? That's been kind of the interpretation sometimes on that. But I don't really believe that that's what the Lord's saying there, that you should never borrow money for any reason. If you notice the New Living Translation, it's actually a little clearer. It says, pay all of your what? Your debts. I believe that the Lord means exactly what he's saying there in that verse. Notice he says, if you owe money, pay it. If you have payments that are due every single month, make sure that you pay them on time, the way that you agreed they would be paid. Don't be late. Don't owe anyone. That is, don't neglect what is due when it's due. And that's pretty simple if you look at it that way, isn't it? Now, to say, you know, Lord, I'm never going to borrow any money, is really to limit the work of God in your life, isn't it? What if the Lord wants to work in that particular area of your life? Because really all the finances in the world are just a tool of His that's in His hand that He can use if I'll allow Him to. And to say, you know, I'm not going to do it, then I'm really saying to the Lord, hey, I don't want you to work in that particular area of my life. I don't have the faith, or I don't think I can handle it, Lord. But I never want to limit the Lord ever in any area of my life. Now notice that whenever we get these kinds of studies, there's always a balance also on the other side. Because in Proverbs 22, it says the borrower is the servant of the lender. That's not the kind of servant that we want to be. Amen? So the question is, what am I really going into debt for? Could I actually save up enough money to pay cash for this item if I was just a little bit patient? And I need to remember that if I finance something, that I'm going to pay substantially more for that item than actually it's even worth. Because what are they going to put on top of it? All the finance charges. And by the time I get that thing paid off, it's not worth anything. In most cases, I should save to purchase everything I need. But you know, in those cases where you need to buy something like a home or an automobile, I might need to finance some of it. You know, try to put as much down as I can, but those are the cases, I believe, where that applies there. I think a good rule that we can apply to that situation is finance things that appreciate, you know, that go up in value, and things that depreciate, I should try to save up and pay for. Now, one of the difficulties in trying to teach the word is that you find out that sometimes you deal with areas that, as a teacher, you need to work on too. And I confess, these are areas that I'm still working on too in my personal life. So, it's tough. But nevertheless, that's the truth. Verse 9. For the commandments against adultery and murder and stealing and coveting and any other commandment are all summed up in this one commandment. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone, so love satisfies all of God's requirements. You know, people get so hung up on the rules, don't they? They always want to stick them in your face and say, that's what it says. Follow the rules, right? But here the Lord really simplifies it. He says, hey, it comes down to just two simple things. Love the Lord more than anything else. And notice the second. Love people. Notice it doesn't say more than yourself, but it says just as much as yourself. You see, the Lord knows that we already love ourselves quite a bit. You know, He knows that we take pretty good care of ourselves. We wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we say, man, Lord, you're sure lucky to have me. We don't say that outwardly, but sometimes we think that. So the pure motivation that I should have in all of these things in verses 1 through 12 is what? Just to submit myself to them, to recognize this is how the Lord has called me as His servant. Verse 11. Another reason for right living is that you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Clothe yourself with armor of right living as those who live in the light. We should be decent and true in everything we do so that everyone can what? Approve, right? Of our behavior. Don't participate in wild parties and getting drunk or in adultery or immoral living or in fighting and jealousy. But let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of you. And don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires. You know, there's a story of a man one time who had been very successful in business. He was well respected. He was known as an honest man. And he also had a son who was himself well educated and well respected. Also thought to be an honest young man. But one day, to everyone's surprise, this young man was charged with embezzlement. And at the trial, he appeared kind of nonchalant, actually kind of prideful about his actions. When the judge asked him to stand up for his sentencing, he was completely unrepentant, very rigid, very proud. And then, as he heard this scuffle off to the side, he looked over and he turned to see that his father had also risen with him. This once erect man was now slumped over in shame as he stood up there with his son. He had stood to be identified with his son and to receive the verdict as though the father was receiving the punishment himself. Suddenly his son realized the terrible grief that he was inflicting upon his father. And the tears began to well up in his eyes. He had tarnished his family name by his behavior. And now his poor father was caught up in the backlash of all of the things that the son had done. Even though this loving father had done everything he could do to keep his son on that narrow path. In John chapter 2, it says that, "And now, little children, let's abide in Jesus, that when he appears, we might have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming." In verse 11, he starts off and he says, "Hey, first of all, here's another reason that we should live our lives taking that high road as servants of the Lord." Because what? Time is almost gone. The Lord's almost ready to come. And I guess a question that we'd have to ask ourselves this morning, if Jesus were to come right now today, would there be anything that was in my life that I might be ashamed that I was doing right now? Even though I know His grace covers me, would there be anything that I had said, maybe, you know, I wish I hadn't got involved in that. I wish I hadn't done that, if I knew the Lord was going to come. And as I stand there with Him and He asks me about my life, will I be ashamed, Paul says, or will I have great confidence? If you're here today and you've called on the name of Jesus, you've asked Him to come into your life, then He's called you to be a servant. And He's called us to follow that same example that He set for us. And I guess the real question that we have to ask this morning is, do you want to be the servant of Jesus? You know, you can always tell if you're becoming a servant by how I begin to react after they start treating me like a servant. In this last week, if you ever have a chance to get a hold of Gail Irwin's studies on Jesus as the servant style, I want to encourage you to do that. He shared some interesting things with us. But one of the things we talked about is that, am I becoming a servant of good reputation? Because that's really the purpose for why the Lord, I believe, has taken us to Romans chapter 13 today. And Gail said that, you know, if you choose to become a servant, you're going to make yourself vulnerable. People are going to hear you, and they're going to see you as a servant. And they're going to say, "Oh, you're a servant, are you? I've always wanted one of those." And sometimes, as I make myself vulnerable in that area, people may use me. Is that going to be okay with you if people do that to you? If they take advantage of the fact if you're the Lord's servant. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Pray for those who spitefully use you, so that you might be the sons of your Father in heaven." I took a look at that word spiteful, and you know what it means? When people are malicious to you, mean, nasty, unpleasant, unkind, hurtful. That kind of drives the point home, doesn't it? You mean if I humble myself and I seek to serve people and I love them and they come back and take advantage of me and they're mean and nasty and unpleasant, unkind and hurtful, I'm to pray for them? Wow. Why should I respond to them, Lord, in prayer when they treated me that way? Right? Well, notice what it says there in verse 45. so that you might be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. You see, that man that was standing there in that courtroom was the son of a very wise, honest, and influential man. But he wasn't acting like the son of a man like that, wasn't he? In fact, he was acting the opposite. And the thing that the Lord is saying to us today, do you realize that you are the sons and daughters of the Most High God? Think about that for just a minute. And He gives His love and His mercy to us even though we blow it over and over again. He never, ever withdraws that from us. And He says, hey, I've called you to do the same thing. Lay down your life for people. Be a servant. When they're malicious and mean and nasty, the only response, pray for them. Continue to love them. I remember when Rob and Mike were just little guys, 2 and 3 years old. If you've had little children, you know that sometimes they like to emulate their father. And I can remember several times just kind of sitting there, and I would sit like this, and they were doing this, you know. And as I would move my hands or my arms, they would follow every movement that I made. They were trying to be like me. They wanted to emulate me. The Lord wants for us to emulate Him. He wants us to notice how He moves and follow those same ways, to be servants. There's a young man who was a student at a Bible college, and one day he got called into the office because he was doing a lot of things at Bible college that really were not conducive to Bible college students. And the dean began to discuss the matter with him, and after this crowning performance, finally the young man finished with the excuse, "Well, Dean, after all, I'm just human." When he said that, the dean jumped up to his feet. He raised his voice about 16 decibels. And he shouted, "Only human! Do you realize what you've just said?" He had moved back in his chair. His eyes were wide with surprise. "Only human? You mean made in the image of God, made a little lower than the angels? And in Christ, given the power to become greater than the angels, only human? Someday you'll be called to judge angels, only human? You've been given dominion over the earth and every living creature on the face of the earth. You're the greatest of all of God's creation. You're the only created being able to think the thoughts of God, the object of His love, the one for whom the Father was willing to give what was most precious to Him, His only Son, to die for you. Only human?" Silence reigned in the room for a moment. Finally, the young man, as he was staring at the dean, kind of in bewilderment, and the dean was really hoping that this illustration had driven the point home, soon the young man began to move kind of uneasy in his chair, and he said, "Well, I guess I've become a little bit less than the Lord wants for me. I'm sorry. I'll do better." The dean nodded his head, and the young man walked out of the room. But you know, sometimes we just expect too little for ourselves, don't we? We haven't really caught the vision of who the Lord has made us. You are the object of His affection. Can you imagine that? You are the heirs of the treasures of the universe that the Father has given to the Son and wants to share with you. He's called you to a calling that has not been given to any other creature in the entire universe, to be His servants of the highest reputation. In Daniel chapter 12, in verse 3, one of my favorite verses, talking about the last days, the finishing of all prophecy, the Lord really gives us wisdom in this area about how am I living my life now and how important are the things that I'm doing right now compared to how things are going to be seen, my completed works in eternity. He says, those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. Notice this. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Can you imagine? Once I take that high road, I become that servant, and I say, Lord, I'm going to follow you in every way that I can so that I can impact the lives of people around me. That work's going to last forever. Not the work that we're doing now that when we pass, it's going to be gone. No one's going to talk about it. But a work that's eternal. I pray this morning that you have felt that call to walk a walk worthy of Jesus' sacrifice. Worthy of being a servant of the highest reputation. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for reminding us the reality of how things really are, Lord. And Lord, thank you for quickening our spirit, Lord, calling us to that walk, Lord, that is like yours. And Lord, we recognize that there's no way we can do this, even though we want to, unless you empower us. So Lord, right now we make that commitment to you. Lord, we want to follow the high road. We want to live our life as an example like you are. But Lord, we also recognize that unless you're the center of everything that I do, unless you fill me with your spirit, unless you pick me up when I fall, Lord, and continue to encourage me, I can never do this thing. So Lord, I'm asking you now, Lord, help me to make that commitment. Lord, help me to follow after you, to be a servant like you. Lord, we just thank you again for your love and your presence here today and for speaking to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.